Your Bibles now to the 6th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, we begin reading with verse 4, reading through verse 12. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it bringeth forth herbs, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which it beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. We're speaking to you under the topic of apostasy. Last time we spoke, we mentioned that there are four questions posed by this passage. The first question being, is this just a hypothetical passage intended to say that if anybody did fall away, they couldn't come back? The second question, is this falling away to eternal destruction or to a beggarly, infantile, second-class, carnal Christian existence? Third question, are the people spoken of real Christians or merely false professors? Fourth question, if they fall away, what do they fall away from? Now, we took up those first three questions in our last session. The first question, I answered, this is not a hypothetical situation, not a hypothetical case. It's a real case. The if they shall fall away is not in the original autograph. It's not there at all. It really should read, having fallen away or falling away. It speaks of actual people who do really fall away. Not hypothetical at all. It's real. The second question, what is this falling away to? It cannot be to a so-called carnal Christian existence or a second-class beggarly Christian existence, because he speaks definitely of drawing back into perdition, of rejecting Christ, of trodden underfoot the Son of God, of doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. It is not simply a failure to go on. It is a falling away of a departure. And the 10th chapter of Hebrews tells us this drawing back is unto perdition or eternal destruction. So it is the most serious and the most awful falling away that can be set forth. The third, are these people spoken of real Christians? Are they in true possession of eternal life? Or are they merely false professors? Now, we answered part of that question in the last session by taking up, first of all, the places in the Bible where those who are really and truly in possession of eternal life cannot lose it. We saw that to be true by a number of reasons. That is, God's immutable purpose declared that He would save, He would not turn away from them, He will give them one heart and one way, that they shall not depart from Him forever. God determined those whom He does save will be saved eternally. His irrevocable gift, eternal life, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. We saw it in the closed system of redemption. Those whom He predestined, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. None lost along the way. Closed system of redemption. And finally, in election and predestination, as laid out in Ephesians 1 and 5, from the foundation of the world, He has predestined. So we see that these could not have been, and I use the term yet, and as it turns out, will never be in actual possession of eternal life. And that leaves the fourth question, which will also go back to part of the third question. What then did they fall away from? What then did they lose? And dear friend, we cannot escape the language of the Bible, especially that which we have. They did fall away from something. You cannot fall away unless you've been somewhere. They did lose something. The Bible says that Judas, who had a part and had a bishopric, had it, lost it, and said somebody else took it up. We find that Jesus, when He wept over Jerusalem, He says, the things, if you knew the things that belong to you, but now they are lost to you forever. Don't ever let anybody tell you that people who fall away don't lose anything because they never had anything. That's not so. I know that presents serious problems, but the problem isn't the truth of God's Word. The problem is this little old peanut brain we got, and we think we can figure everything out with. And because we can't figure it out, we want to discount it and deny it. We must not do that. Lots of times when we profess to declare the whole counsel of God, we're not doing it, not by a long shot. We only declare that which is attractive to us and that which we imagine that we understand and comprehend. But dear friend, you and I are bound to believe and declare the whole counsel of God, regardless of whether we like it or not, regardless of whether we understand it or not, regardless of whether it causes problems or not. It's still the whole counsel of God. And so we want to take up today the answer to this question 4. What do people fall away from? Now, we established undeniably the doctrine of Christian apostasy. It's not only here. It's in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. It's in the 15th chapter of John. It's in the book of Jude. It's in the book of Acts. You find it all over the Bible. Not only that, but the continual warning to God's people to not fall away. This doctrine of Christian apostasy. What do they fall away from? Now, let me first of all set forth a key thought and proposition which I want to get fixed in our minds, because we'll be referring to it again probably the next time I speak. And that's this. You and I and all the rest are people who have feet fixed yet on this terrestrial planet, still in this fallen mortal body, all of us observe and act and experience and discern from the human side only. Now, that might seem trite, but it is, although it may not be profound, I cannot overemphasize how important that is in much of our thinking about many things. We do not detect who the elect are, who the reprobates are, We do not detect what is true faith or true repentance and false faith and false repentance. We do not detect who really got saved and who didn't quite get in. Infallibly? No. We only measure that from what these mortal eyes see, these mortal ears hear, this finite mind understands from the human side only. Never, never from the divine, the infallible and absolute. You and I do not know and do not understand and do not believe absolutely, only in a relative sense. That's the reason we are never told in the Bible. We are never told who got eternally saved. You hear these bird-brained religionists spouting off, "Hey, so-and-so got saved last night. How you know he did? I had 1,000 people saved over there. How you know anybody saved or not? Well, you said it looked to me like there was some such and such." That's fine. Might be. And men say that. But the Bible does not say that. Because it was written by people who recognized they were speaking and observing from the human side, and as such, not infallible. One exception to that, in the Old Testament, when the prophet spoke as an oracle of God, he said, "Thus saith the Lord." And he spoke in that, and God put it in God's Word, you can say. That's God speaking, but it didn't come. The Bible says it. They did not speak on their own private interpretation, but they spoke as the Spirit moved. Now, I never had a revelation from God about who's actually eternally saved where I could say it infallibly, because I am not a living oracle. I'm just preacher. That's all I am. So we do not speak and observe from the divine absolute side. Therefore, we don't know who is in actual possession of eternal life. We don't. Brother Wood said one time, concerning the church he was pastoring up there, he said, "I don't know whether anybody here in this church saved except me and my wife. I'm not too sure about her and have little doubts about me sometimes." And there's a lot of truth in that. You just don't know. Nor does the Bible say if professed faith or professed repentance is real or false until it proves to be one or the other. Remember old Simon the sorcerer? Says he believed too. A bunch of folks believed. He believed too. Well, it looked like Simon got saved. He believed. Bible says he did. Said he believed too, like the rest of them did. But we read down a little bit further, and Peter told him, says, "I perceive you still in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." So it proved his faith was superficial and his repentance too shallow. And so we're not told, nor are we told how, listen carefully, to detect a true or false salvation experience absolutely, not even your own. "I'm saved." How do you know you're saved? "I was there when it happened." Ah, you were. Do you see what the Bible says about your own deceitful heart? No, you're not told. "Brother Merle, you think you're saved? Are you saved?" "I sure do think I am. I hope I am. I'm planning on being." And we're getting somewhere where I'm talking about here. My mother believed, said she did, professed to believe that folks could lose their salvation, be saved and lost. Of course, say folks believe you'd be saved again. I said, "Mama, are you going to lose your salvation?" I asked her that one time. "Are you going to, you have to?" "Oh, no, honey, I ain't going to never lose mine." Well, she didn't think anybody else could have eternal security, but she thought she had some. But that's just what people think. They believe that. Now, there's no getting around it. The language of verses 4 and 5, speaking of these people who fall away, is of apparent, speaks of apparent, genuine conversion. In this same book, which we have before us, the book of Hebrews, every one of these words is used of genuine Christian experience. Take the word enlighten. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened. And there is an accommodation or a theory that's set forth that folks can be enlightened and illumined but not regenerated. I never could understand that. If a man is blind, does it help to turn up the light? If you ain't got no eyes, can you enlighten him? No, sir. How in the world can you enlighten him without giving him sight? How can you do that? This is the language of true conversion. We see this word used over in the 10th chapter of Hebrews in verse 32. And he's speaking to true believers here. He says, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. And he goes on down. These were people who were tried. God's people tried. Had compassion in my bond. Took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. All these things. Speaking of true believers. Also, the word tasted. Now, some, even Mr. Pink, would like to make this word taste and make it fall short of eating. And they are two different words. To eat means one thing and taste to mean something else. But the proposition is that it's more sound if you eat it than it is if you taste it. Well, I want to demonstrate that actually taste is a stronger word than eat. Look over in the second chapter of Hebrews, when it says the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9, tasted death for every man. Now, do we mean that he just had a little token pain? That he just tasted a death? No, dear friends. He partook of the most awful dying that any man has ever partaken. Nobody ever died like Jesus died. Actually, the word taste means, really, to experience. There is a possibility of eating something, not even tasting it. People accuse me of that sometimes. They eat too fast. You're like a dog. Just bolt it down. Just gobble it down. Never know I eat it. Well, it is possible to consume, to ingest something and not experience it very much. In fact, you can lose your taste and still eat it. But then, the word taste means, really, essentially, it means to experience it. That makes it a little heavier. Tasted. It's used there. Also the word partake. Partakers. In chapter 3. He calls true believers. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Again in chapter 3, verse 14. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfastly unto the end. Now, all of that means this. To the people who observed these, and to those people themselves who ultimately fell away, they were enlightened. They saw something. And the people that observed that saw something. It presupposes sight and understanding, and they did really see and understand some things. We get it kindly fixed in our mind that if somebody can grasp the doctrines of grace, eternal predestination, election, effectual calling, and rejoice in that, man, they got to be in. But let me tell you something, folks. Lots of folks going to hell believe the 5 points of Calvinism. They done seen it. They done rejoiced in it. Lord, forgive me for using this personal illustration. We've had some sorry sights of it around here. Some of them so lazy they wouldn't even turn over in bed. Wouldn't even support their family. Had no conviction about their moral responsibility. Less than the worst common thief on the block. And they believed doctrines of grace. They could see them. They could argue with them. They could prove it to folks. And these folks saw some things. They understood some things. They had some things revealed unto them. They experienced them. Taste, we said, means to experience, to feel, in the way the Savior felt, experienced death in our place. It means more than just to eat or ingest. It means that they actually had experiences. They experienced something. And what they experienced, as far as they knew, and as far as other people who observed them, what they experienced was heavenly and divine and gracious. They even experienced the good word of God. They could join in the rejoicing of that thing. The Bible says they received the rain that oft cometh upon him. And I can just see that earth out there, wide open, and the good showers are coming and absorbs that and takes it in. And I can see faces sitting out there on pews with their eyes wide open and the Bibles in front of them and their mouth hanging open, leaning forward, taking it in. I said, boy, them folks are saved. Boy, those folks are real. And they tasting the good word of God. They eating it up. Yes, sir, dear friend. I've seen that too and seen those fall away. You say, Brother Merrill, that's frightening. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It is. And it is intended to be so. The good world and the powers of the world to come. People going around rejoicing at these funerals said, well, he's in a better place. Praise God, we'll see him in glory. Talking about that, the world's to come. Going to heaven, some of these, you know, most of these popular songs nowadays, they're not singing about the grace and the glory of God, singing about heaven someday. The world to come. And rejoicing in that. Oh, them golden slippers. I'm going to walk on the streets of gold some of these days. They've been made partakers of spiritual blessings and rejoiced in the world to come. And as far as those people were experienced and concerned, and as far as we observed what had happened, we'd say everything about this that we could say is so. Well, you see, the question comes up then. What kind of people were these? What kind of people, I should say, are these? Because these are still with us, among us. Are they conscious pretenders? Are they knowing hypocrites? Are they? I haven't met too many people who would admit that. Right out. I can think of one man whom I met in the hospital one time. He was in the hospital and he was sick. And I talked to him about his soul a little bit and asked him if he was a Christian. And he said, oh yeah. And the way he said that, I knew something wrong. And I stopped and asked him again, are you truly a Christian? He looked at me and his mouth fell open and he said, no. I'm not. I made a profession of faith. I put up a pretty good show, but I know. Is that the kind of person that's here? Are they conscious pretenders? Well, you know, you don't have too many of those folks around much anymore. It's not too much to be gained by acting churchy now. The world accepts you a little bit better if you're not a church member. So we don't have as many of those probably as we used to, and as Christianity really becomes to be persecuted, you'll have less and less of them. But I don't think what we have in view here are conscious pretenders, knowing hypocrites. I don't think that's true. Well, then were they honest people, genuinely honest people? Are they genuinely honest people, but deluded? You know, they're sincere in their heart and they're honest, but they just got the wool pulled over their eyes and just fooled. And I'll have to answer again, no, I don't think so. I do not think that these are conscious pretenders, knowing hypocrites, nor do I think that they're honest folks that's just been fooled. This is what I think. I think these are self-deceived people. Brother Denny spoke about that a little while ago. Self-deceived people. These are people who have not fully left the world. and broken with sin. They still got reservation in their heart and in their life. They haven't burned their bridges behind them. To this extent, you might say that they are making an honest attempt to be a Christian while keeping one foot in the world. They're making an honest attempt to lay hold on eternal life while holding on to some strings and vestiges of this world and life of sin. That's what I think. I have good reason to think that. But they're kidding themselves. They do not have a full assurance of hope. You say, Brother Merrill, what is that? Well, it's in verse 11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, whatever that full assurance of hope is, these people didn't have it. They didn't have it. They might have had a hope, but they didn't have the assurance of hope. And they did not hold it, and they did not enter into it until the end. Self-deceived, kidding themselves. Willingly kidding themselves. Not a full repentance. Not a wholehearted faith and believing. That's what they had. Well, why did they fall away? Why didn't they press on through? Once again, all we can know is from the human side. We can get real theological and spiritual and say this, well, they just wasn't God's elect. But dear friend, that's not the question here. God's divine election predestination is the consideration here. Never is! I said, never is! Always from the human side. It's where your responsibility lies, dear friend. You ain't going to peek over on the other side and get, look what God done, say, well, I'm going to do that. No, sir, dear friend, you're going to work from this side. We see through a glass darkly. You ain't going to see any better, dear friend, till then. You just deluding yourself. You think you got an insight to the other side. No, you hadn't either. All you got's this side. Why then did they fall away? I'll tell you why they did. They failed to meditate and consider and think about the truth that they were enlightened then. Are you listening to me? They understood some things. They saw some things. They heard some things. They knew some things. And they failed to sit down and think and meditate on those and consider those things. Receive the words of Jesus Christ. Will you think on these? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Answer me. We talked last night about the Lord said you cannot serve God and mammon. If you could have all the money in the world and no God, or you could have all of God that a man could have and no gold, which would you choose? Which would you choose? Meditate, dear friend. Think about that. Think about that. If you will think soberly and sanely about that, dear friend, you cannot make but one sane choice. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? That's what you've got to look at. You ain't going to get the whole world. You ain't going to get all the gold in the world. You're going to sell your soul for a piddling mess of beans. That's what you're going to sell out for. How much more silly is that than it would be the fellow who says, give me the gold and send me to hell. Will you think? Will you meditate? Will you think on these things? That's why they fell away. They would not think. You've got a mind. You've been illumined. Your heart has been opened. Think on these things. They wouldn't face the truth. Why did they fall away? Do you remember what he rebuked them for in verse 14 of chapter 5? The failure to use their senses, their spiritual senses. Failure to judge sin. to judge the world, to judge false religion, to judge your own divided heart. What does sin get you? What is sin? And the world says no such thing. Sexual promiscuity is the common thing. Wife swapping and husband swapping everywhere. Stealing, lying, misrepresentation. Judge sin. Judge the delusions of this world. Man said something last night, never thought about it. He says, I say I love my brother. I say I love my brother, but he says every time I start up my automobile, I pollute the air. Every time I turn around, I'm destroying the world in which he must live. Well, now, that might be going a little far in that direction. But dear friend, this old world, there's no mistaking about it, she's going down. God or no God, heaven or no heaven, hell or no hell, this old planet is going to the garbage heap just as fast as it possibly can. Have you thought about that? Huh? You have the sense to discern that, enough wisdom to recognize that? False religion of this world and your own divided heart. Judge your motives, your own heart. Won't you know yourself? Thou that judgest another, judgest not yourself. Failure to exercise these senses. Why did they fall away? They became negligent and barren of good works. Oh, you're going to get some works in this. Yes, sir, I sure am. The Bible gets it in the 6th chapter and verse 9. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. What's that? Good works. God's not unrighteous to forget what? Your work and labor of love. Are you busy about that? You remember what Peter said in that second epistle? Add to your faith these things. If these things be in you, they shall make sure that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Your work and labor of love in which you have showed toward his name and have ministered to the saints. Are you ministering to the saints? Are you busy about that? You giving diligence to that? Huh? Well, these folks hadn't. These folks hadn't. They didn't have what accompanied salvation. They became dull of hearing. Bored, disinterested. How long is this going on? I've heard all that. I'm tired of hearing it. I didn't listen to that. I don't want to hear that anymore. Don't tell me about it. I'm tired. I want something else. Bored, disinterested, apathetic, offended at the word. I don't like that. The cross, the self-denial, the persecution. They begin to look back and reconsider Christianity and begin to long for sin and for the old life and the perishing vanities of this world. Well, this world may be going down. It may be all going to be burnt up, but I'm going to get a bite of it on the way down, yes. And there's nothing else for them to do except go back and fall away. You say, Brother Merrill, how come you preaching that to us? This was written to us. And the Bible says that these things happened to them and were recorded for us upon whom the ends of the world is now come. Well, you say, what did they lose? You said they lost something. What did they lose? Over in the 10th chapter, he tells us, cast not away. What did they throw away? I don't know whether anybody here contemplating going back. I don't know. Those folks didn't look like they were going to go back either. But what'd they lose? What they got to lose? Well, you say if they weren't the elect, you know, had nothing to lose. Once again, you trying to people on the other side, dear friends. You look on this side, what they actually lost. Let me tell you what they lost. They lost the progress they had made. Well, you say, is that anything? Yes, sir, it's something. Well, they weren't really regenerated, were they, and really weren't converted. I don't mean it wasn't nothing. I don't mean it wasn't nothing. They lost some progress they had made. I was really shocked and constantly didn't know how to handle it. First of all, when Dr. Hall stood in this pulpit and told about the first time he gave his heart to Christ, that's his words. It took me a while to figure out how to handle that. He told me about that old liberal Presbyterian preacher who took him by the hand. He said, wouldn't you like to give your heart to Christ? A little bitty boy. He said, well, if I give my heart and life to Christ, I might, I'm a pretty little boy, later on, I might decide I want it back. What about that? And the old preacher said, well, if you gave it to the Lord, it wouldn't be yours to give back, would it? And he said, no, I guess it wouldn't. And so he said, I did. He said, I didn't know anything about sin. I didn't know anything about hell. I didn't know anything about the wrath of God. I didn't know anything about repentance. I didn't know any of that. All that came later. Some folk got bent out of shape over that. I was one of them. Now, there's no way on earth you can call that a conversion experience. It wasn't. He wasn't saved then. But it wasn't nothing. From that moment on, that little boy had it fixed in his mind somewhere that he belonged to God. That ain't nothing. That's something. That is it, huh? That's something. You throw away, you can lose what you got. They had gained something. They have not pressed through to the assurance of faith, but they had gained something. They lost the progress they'd made. Salvation must be viewed, therefore, as a process and progressive. Now, we might talk about this some more a little bit further along. They lost what they'd learned. Everything that they'd learned and they'd been taught, they threw it away. They lost what they had partook of, those blessings, those joys. And although they saw it dimly and imperfectly, they threw it away. They lost it. You lost it. Lost what they'd experienced. You say, well, experience ain't worth anything. It ain't worth it if you throw it away. Experiences are given to us to teach us something and to bring us some ways. If you throw it away, you lost it. They lost what they knew. What else they lose? They lost the possibilities before them. Now, wait a minute, Brother Merrill. Now, these folks went back and they lost. Are you saying it was possible for them to be saved until they went back? I'm going to give you the Bible language here. Hebrews 6. Verse 4, it is impossible now for those who were once enlightened, tasted, so forth and so on, to renew them again to repentance, stating that it is now impossible, implied the possibility up until that point. Yeah, but you say, if they were elected, now wait a minute, you're trying to get over on the other side of the fence again. As far as they were concerned up until that point, they were candidates for the free offer of God's grace. Whosoever will believe. Whosoever believeth. They lost themselves. They fell out of that category. That now becomes impossible. Now, true repentance is an impossibility for them. For every person who has not yet fallen away, you say, yeah, but I don't know if my repentance is true. I don't know if it's deep enough. I don't know if it's evangelical. Don't throw away what you got. Don't throw it away because it may not be true repentance yet. True faith, full assurance. They threw away any possibility of hope of ever being true believers. The Bible is unmistakably clear about that. Both in the 6th chapter of Hebrews and in the 10th chapter and in the 15th chapter of John, They are cut loose. Every man that abideth not in, he's cut loose from the vine. Men gather them and throw them in fire and they burn. Ain't none of them ever put back in. Therefore, those who do apostatize are in a most awful, miserable shape. They have finally and completely and resolutely forfeit eternal life. No longer among those to whom the free offer in the gospel is extended. Damnation, eternal destruction, which was formerly only a possibility and a threat. According to Hebrews 10:27, now becomes a certainty. I'm happy and thankful. I really am, that I do not see on the other side. It's enough for me to see from the human side. And therefore, I cannot point out one man or one person and say, you crossed the line. You've apostatized, and because you apostatize, you are a reprobate and eternally damned. As long as a person's breathing, as long as he's listening, I got some hope. I got some hope. The warning is to us who have not yet turned aside, grown cold, become dull of hearing, look back. The urgency is to us that we do press forward to a full assurance of faith, hope in Jesus Christ unto the end. Let's stand.